Amen. Anybody in here besides me that can relate to that? He looked beyond my faults and he saw my needs. So I always think about that crippled man laying outside the gate asking for money. Peter and John going up there to the temple. That guy thought what he needed was money, but what he really needed was healing. Sometimes what we think we need really isn't ultimately what we need. It's a band-aid. It's a fix. Temporary. But what we need is a permanent fix. And that goes back to the song preceding that, How Great Thou Art. Listen, God is well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or even think. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a powerful God. He's a caring God. He's a God that supplies our needs. He gives things money can't buy. Salvation, healing, peace in the middle of storms, comfort, direction, wisdom. And I want to just encourage us tonight as a body to believe and to learn that God's not always in the wind and the fire. Oftentimes he is. But sometimes he's in that still, small voice. That's why you need to learn to draw aside, be still, wait on God, meditate, think, try to disengage from the hustle-bustle world in which you live. Try to disengage from the work that you do. To just shut yourself away with God for a few moments and allow him to breathe into you strength and joy and peace and to become untangled from life so you can keep your feet on that straight and narrow. Listen, God puts every verse in the Bible for a reason. Every verse. That's why I said, take heed, lest you become entangled with the cares of life. Not necessarily sins, not necessarily wrong things. It's just we get so caught up in life that if we're not careful, we'll miss the God things. We'll miss the appointments and the assignments that God would have us to do that would bring him honor and glory and bring us pleasure. I want you to know there's nothing like knowing you heard God, knowing you obeyed God, and knowing God moved as a result of your obedience and seeing something manifest and happen. It's powerful. And it doesn't have to be something, what's the word for big, magnanimous? I'm trying to impress you with this cowboy terminology. It doesn't have to be building a high-rise building or something to that effect. You know, the word says, if you so much as give a drink of cool water in my name, you have a prophet's reward. Sometimes it's the little things that you do that bring God the most glory and the honor. A smile, a word of hope, a word of encouragement. We're entering this holiday season, as I talked to you 2 weeks ago, the last time we gathered before Thanksgiving, you're going to encounter people every day, whether you're shopping or at work or at home. There are people that live in the house with you that need a word of encouragement. People that you come to church with, people that you rope with or run the barrels with, or people that you're out there unstopping sewer with. They sure need a word of hope. Especially if you got a well sitting over there right by it. But I want us to be sensitive as God does. You know, every year during the Christmas season, if you've noticed, and I think you have, it's like all of the forces of hell show up. You see, it's because of this season that we're in that we celebrate and we're about to celebrate the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the Anointed One, the coming of the King that would deliver sinful man, put him in relationship with holy God, give him a future and an eternity. The devil don't like that. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Be on guard. Be aware. Sound the alarm. The devil's going to stick his head up in your house. It may be while you singing Deck the Halls with Bells of Holly and celebrating the Christmas tree, decorating the Christmas tree. You'll get in the biggest knockdown fight you have with your wife if you ain't careful, because you didn't hang a certain ball a certain way, or ornament, I'm supposed to say. So I tell you how I fix that. I just quit decorating the sucker. She can do it like she wants to. Come on, guys, say amen. She can have all the ornaments and whatever she wants to on it. I'll get it out of the storage and I'll bring it in there and we'll set it up. Knock yourself out, baby. There it is. Whole time I'm singing, boy, that sure looks good. But my point is this. A lot of hurting people that feel like giving up this time of the year. And I promise you, if you, every one of you, if you will be sensitive to the Lord, you will have an opportunity to not preach a sermon, but to be the hand of the Lord extended with hope and love and life. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Matthew chapter 11? Matthew chapter 11. Man, I'm hearing more and more Bible pages turn each and every week, and I am loving it. Hey, buddy. That's my grandson, Pop. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, it came to pass that when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had entered or heard in prison, don't miss that. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and he said unto them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Don't forget, John's in prison. He began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent taketh by force. And for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah, or in other words, he's the true prophet who is to come. He who hears has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I say liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by our children. I want to talk to you for just a few moments about tonight. If I were to title a message, which I very seldom do, it would be that Jesus sees beyond. He sees beyond. You know, I think about the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well who had had five husbands and was currently shacking up with a guy, and Jesus didn't see that. He looked beyond, and he saw a woman that could be cleansed and forgiven and told her to go and sin no more. And I want to call your attention to a couple of things right here tonight, because in this place, I know there are people just like myself that you've already been forgiven from a whole lot of things. And there are some in this place tonight that you've yet to surrender your life to Christ, and you've yet to be cleansed by Him and to become the person that He wants you to be, but you can be tonight. I want you to know that this God loves you. He loves us, and while we're yet sinners, He loved us and He died for us. You see, you don't have to be good enough, and you don't have to earn His approval. All you have to do is come to Him in sincerity, repent, receive the gift of life to become a child of God. But for those of us that have lived life in a way that we're ashamed of, I want to give you some words of encouragement in this, that He sees beyond your reputation. See, when He said, what'd you go out in the wilderness to see, in reference to John? See, He knew that the people of that time thought John was a lunatic. They thought he was nuts. Here's a guy running around clothed in camel skin, eating locust and wild honey, saying, repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Repent. Everywhere he went, repent. Everybody thought, this guy is nuts. He's a weirdo. Jesus saw beyond his clothing. He saw beyond the way that he was. And he saw him as the prophet that was to be the forerunner to prepare the way for the Messiah, Jesus. What about Paul, the Apostle Paul, his reputation? We know that Paul, he's the one that carried out the letters of execution upon the Christians. He's the one that, no telling how many Christians he had had put to death, either by crucifixion or stoning or feeding the lions or the various ways that they had that of killing the Christians. And if you remember how when Paul had had that experience on the Damascus Road and had become a believer, and once he'd surrendered his life to Christ, the Christians were afraid of him. They thought it was a scam. They thought he was pulling something to be an undercover agent, to work in from behind the scenes to find out where they were and what they were doing so that he could kill them. Forget your reputation. Forget what you've done. John Wooden, the legendary Hall of Fame basketball coach at UCLA, won 10 consecutive national championships. One of the speeches that he gave his players was this: don't worry about your reputation, because your reputation is simply who people think you are. But rather be concerned about your character. It's because your character is who you really are. It's what you do when you're behind the closed doors of a hotel room, Mr. Businessman, when you travel, that shares your character. It's what you do, young lady, when your husband's at the fire station working a 24-hour shift, that you do while he's away, that defines your character, not your reputation. We all have opportunities to mess up, to do wrong things. We all have the opportunity in our minds to think we can get away with this and get away with that. But you see, it's not about getting away with anything. It's about coming to a lifestyle in Christ of peace and purpose and power and provisions, a place that you'll be so hungry for more of Him that the things of the world, as the song says, they'll become strangely dim. They'll pass away. You won't want any of those things. I tell you that because I know what I'm talking about. I haven't always been a preacher. I once was something totally different than what I am now. I'm not a perfect man now. I probably sin every day. It may be sins of omission, things that I know I should do and don't do. But I can promise you this, I'm not the man that I once was. I know that how I used to think, and I know how I used to act, and I know the things that I used to do. In fact, yesterday was 40 years, Glenda, did you realize that? 40 years ago that I got saved. Praise God. And I want you to know that Jesus, He saves, He keeps, and He satisfies. When I got saved November the 29th, 1977, I had a $2,000 charged liquor bill that it took me a year to pay off my liquor bill at Tom's Holiday Liquor over there on the Bossier Strip. You guys remember that place? I shouldn't have pointed you out, but you were laughing. A $2,000 would be about a week's work nowadays, but back then that was a lot of booze. But I'm here to tell you by experience how the Lord not only saved me, delivered me, He's kept me, and He satisfied me because I've been a seeker of Him. I want you to know the Word of God is true. It's powerful. It's quick. It means what it says. And it says if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll be filled. If you hunger for more of Jesus in your life, you can have Him. If you hunger for the things that please God, you can have it and you can walk in it. But you've got to desire the things of God. There's not just a magic wand that's waved and all of a sudden you become this little angel that's floating around that is never tempted and that never messes up and that never has any negative thoughts. It doesn't work that way. You have to do what the Word says as you persevere this journey of Christianity, that we have to sometimes bring captive the thoughts that we have, because sometimes the thoughts that we have become negative thoughts. They become thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. They become negative in the sense that they want to keep us from becoming the person that God wants us to be. And I have to recognize that that voice that I'm hearing, that ain't God. That's a voice that's trying to condemn, trying to pull me back, pull me down, turn me away, to distract me from where God's wanting me to go. And I have to recognize it and take control of my thought. You can control your thoughts. We don't like to hear that. But you are what you are because of your decisions that you've made. We all were born sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none of us righteous. Not one. And can I get on my soapbox here for a minute? I get so tired of people thinking it explains it away and it's okay that, well, you know, I come from a long line of family that we just have anger issues. I've had some of them too. But I discovered those anger issues aren't born in you. How many babies you seen laying there in the, whatever you call them things? Googling and eye-eyeing and kicking and smiling and slobbering and all that stuff. And how many of them you seen just mad? Anger begins to surface when they begin to be disciplined. When you begin to teach them what they're supposed to do. Or if we train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. You see, we've got to train a child in the way that he should go. Going the right way doesn't come natural. You don't have to train that little sucker to go over there with the keys and stick them in the light socket. They just do those kinds of things on their own. And you got to teach them, you shouldn't do that. Don't stick the electric cord in your mouth with it plugged in the wall like your grandma. True story, ain't it, baby? Oh, she's going to make me a cheesecake. I get a cheesecake for every birthday and every Christmas. She got one of them old kind of recipes. Man, they top shelf. Tony, this might be what's wrong with him, my son. He's probably 10 months old, up on her hip. She's mixing that cheesecake. One of them old-time mixers. And the thing come unplugged out of the end of it. And that cord fell over in the batter. She lays that thing over and picked it up. Going to plug it back in, but it's got batter all over it. So she licked that thing up. I'm talking about lit her up like a Christmas tree now. And there's something about Glenda. She needs deliverance. Because every time she gets hurt or scared or does something like that, she gets mad at me. I wasn't even in the same room. I had nothing to do with that, Wayne. She stuck that thing in her mouth on her own. So we don't have to train them. That stuff just happens. But we do have to train them what's right. And isn't it great that the Lord looks past our reputations? Amen, come on. He looks past our reputations and sees what we can become. Another thing that he looks past, in verse 11, he looks beyond our limitations. Chew on that one a minute. I've learned a lot in the last 9 years. I've learned that anything God calls you to do, it's going to always be bigger than your ability to just do it. You're going to have to stay dependent upon him and have a walk of faith, trusting him. Now, he'll go with you, and he'll provide, and he'll supply. But he's going to put you in that situation where you depend on him, so that you keep looking to him, so that you keep leaning on him, so that you don't lose focus. Because if you lose focus, it won't be accomplished. So he looks past your limitations. A couple examples of that. Let me give you a few real quick. How about Moses? He called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of slavery and into a promised land. And, of course, one of the first things Moses told him, you got the wrong guy, man. I can't even talk good. I stutter. I have a speech impediment. But he was successful with what God called him to do. What about David? Just a young boy, believed to be about 17 years old. Goes out to face this Philistine giant, this champion, trained in warfare, and to the bystanders, and to Saul, and to the giant, and to the armies. This looked like a bad mismatch. But beyond David's limitations lay a slingshot with some stones in it, that as he came in the name of the Lord, the giant fell. What about Gideon? You remember Gideon had about 32,000, I think, if I remember right. Some of you scholars can correct me, but the Lord told him, he says, you got too many men. Whoo! You got too many. I'm going into battle, and you're saying I got too many men? Long story short, he reduces Gideon's army down to 300. And if you read that story, they were going against an army. The word was innumerable. The odds don't look good. But it don't matter what your limits are. It don't matter how things look. If you're in obedience to what God says, he looks beyond your limitations because he's counting upon his greatness. How great thou art. We serve a great God. Let me hurry along. 30. He sees beyond your circumstances. I don't know right where you are today, what you're up to, or what you're going through, but just like the three Hebrew children, in the fiery furnace. They went in. You may go in. You may go through, but you'll go through some stuff. But remember this. Just like in that story, they weren't in that fire alone, Sister Judy. The Lord was in there with them. And I want you to know He's promised you that He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He won't abandon you. He won't bail out on you. When things get tough, He won't say, call me when it gets better. No, He'll stay right there with you through thick and thin. He's going to walk you out of that fire. They came out without even the smell of smoke upon them. I want you to know that you'll come out with a testimony of praise of God's goodness and God's greatness and God's love and God's faithfulness. If you'll just look beyond your limitations like He does and look to the God that's the author and the finisher of our faith. Fourthly, He sees beyond our understanding. Oh, I'm preaching to me now. You hear me? There's so much stuff I just don't understand. You heard me say it. I don't understand Glenda. I don't understand a lot of things in life, in ministry. I don't understand nothing about the stock market. But there's one thing I do understand. And my God is faithful. My God loves me. My God said that there would be no weapon formed against me that can prosper. If I stay hooked, if I stay focused, if I stand on His word, and regardless of what things look like, regardless of whether I understand or don't understand, I look to Jesus, the end result will be positive. Long as we be like I learned Ebonics when I worked up there in the Cooper Road. As long as we are, yeah, I said it. Don't be sitting all over. As long as we are like Jehoshaphat, you remember he made that statement that we quote so often, but we often don't live by it. We quote it, but he meant it. He said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I find myself more times than not, don't really know what to do. Let me tell you what I've learned through that. I've learned that if I don't know what to do, and I just sit there and wait on God till I know what to do, the end result will be good. But if you don't know what to do and you just start doing stuff, who knows what's going to happen? I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'll tell you what, brother, y'all just take on off and do that. If it ain't God's will, He'll close the door. Yep, and you'll have a bloody nose. But I assure you, if you wait till you know what to do, you ain't going to have no bloody nose. You're going to have a testimony of praise. One thing I've got to share in closing. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, nor can he, for they're spiritually discerned. The Bible talked about in the end time there'd be a generation that was forever learning and unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. I believe we're in that generation. There's more technology and information at the touch and the click of a button than we ever dreamed possible. We have more educated idiots walking around than I've ever seen in my life. I'm talking about got degree, college degrees, and don't know how to light a hot water heater. Telling you the gospel truth. And it used to aggravate the fire out of me. I was a captain on the fire department. They'd hire young men. And they didn't know how to put weed eater string on the weed eater. Didn't know how to light a hot water heater. Didn't know how to change an air filter in a central air unit. I'm not trying to be funny. And I said, son, didn't your daddy ever teach you anything? He said, I don't even know who my daddy is. Let me assure you one thing. As a child of God, you'll have a father that'll be there to teach you the things that he wants you to do. He'll show you how you should walk, how you should live, how you should talk, so that you accomplish his will and his purposes in your life. But it starts with, do you know him as your Savior and Lord? What better time of the year that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior to be saved than during this Christmas holiday season that we, and I'm so glad we're saying Merry Christmas again, aren't y'all? But if you're in this place tonight, I'm going to ask if you just bow your head for just a moment. I want to give you an opportunity to say, Dennis, I'm not saved. And if I died, I'd go to hell. If that's you and you say, but I'd like to make things right with God, I'd like to ask him to forgive me and become a child of God. If that's you, could I see your hand? Anyone, anywhere on the ground floor, just slip it up, slip it right back down. Anyone, anywhere. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Upstairs, anyone in the balcony, anywhere. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Dennis, I've once walked real close to God. But I'm that prodigal son or daughter. I've had a better plan and a better way, I thought. But I've woke up and I've realized that it's not what all I thought it was. And I need to make things right with God again. If that's you, could I see your hand? Anyone, anywhere? Just slip it up, slip it right back down. Anyone, anywhere? Yes, ma'am, thank you. Yes, ma'am, thank you. Anyone else? This is your moment. This is your time. Yes, sir. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. You see, the shame is not that you're living in sin. The shame is if when the Lord convicts you and shows you that there's a better way and you say, no, not today, not me. I'm not ready. Then that's the shame. I'll ask one more time, anyone else that'll join these seven or eight that have raised their hand, you say, Dennis, that's me. Very quickly. All right, maybe you're here tonight and you say, Dennis, I've been a person that's had a hard time living down my reputation. And when you said that tonight, my heart resonated in that the Lord looks past my reputation. Could I see your hand? I want to pray for you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Very quickly. Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? May I speak to you about that? The Word of God is very clear in that he says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's going to torment you mentally and tell you how bad and how sorry you are and how no count you are. But keep in mind, anything the devil tells you, it's a lie. He's the father of lies, and in him is no truth. Jesus said, if you'll call on me, I not only will forgive you and save you, that I won't even remember your past anymore. I won't even remember your sins. I'll cast them as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them anymore. For those of you that raised your hand for salvation, very simply, the Word of God says this. And it's a personal thing. It's between you and the Lord. My prayers can't save you. I can't save you. Only the Lord can save you. We're saved by grace through faith in the one, the Jesus, the Son of God, came to planet Earth, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, shed innocent blood to redeem sinful man back to God. Didn't stay dead, walked out of a grave, and he's alive today. Our finite human mind almost can't grasp the infinity of God. The Word says if we believe in our heart that he is that and confess with our mouth that our sins are cleansed and we're forgiven and we become a child of God. So with that knowledge, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. In case you don't know how to pray, you just simply talk to God from your heart. He knows and He understands. So let's pray. Say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I come to you tonight believing that you're God's Son that died in my place so that you could give me life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me with your blood, to come into my life, fill me with your Spirit, teach me your ways, form convictions in my life as to what I should do and not do, so that I can be pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. In Jesus' name.